All right. You know, people have asked me from time to time, why on earth do you guys have a menorah in the front of your church and a Torah scroll on top of the Bible? What are you trying to say? And I was like, I don't know. We like the menorah, you know what I mean? Deal with it. All right, I'm sorry. I do have a couple of announcements. Secret Sisters, don't forget to check the basket. That's all the announcements we have. There's a basket out there, and for those of you who might be new to the Secret Sisters, you can leave a gift for your Secret Sister in there, and you can also leave a thank you card for whoever your Secret Sister is that you don't know. So there's cards both for people who are receiving gifts and people who are giving your thank you notes and stuff like that. So make sure you check that, ladies, on your way in and out of church. An adult dinner night is when?
This month.
It's this month sometime. We don't know. There's a sign-up sheet out there, though. Okay. I just go where I'm told. I apologize. But I my wife is really, she's my handler, okay? And I need people to, hey, what do you think about this date? And I said, why are you asking me? I don't know. You got to talk to Nikki. I have no idea. I just go where I'm told. And so when Dad calls and says, hey, it's adult dinner night tonight, I'm like, great, let's go. Because he signs me up. So it's, yeah, I know. All right. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I kind of call this one a tale of two kings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, this is of no one man's interpretation. Lord, this is from you, and this has been given to us, Lord, so that we might know your heart. It's never for us to become puffed up with knowledge over. As the adage goes, Lord, no one's going to care about how much we know until they know how much we care. And so we pray, Father, as you said to your people, Israel, in days gone, Father, rend your hearts, not your garments. Don't show me ceremonially or on the outside how repentant you are or how much you love me. Show me on the inside. Show me in your heart where I can really see it. Father, and we pray that our hearts would be laid bare before you this morning as we study your word, and that you would see if there's a wicked way in us, Lord, something that needs to be amended or changed or cut out, Lord, whatever it is. Father, we pray that you would have the freedom to speak to us this morning, that we would be willing to listen to you, Lord, so that we would be calling you, Lord, because we do the things that you say, Father, and you wouldn't just be our Lord in name only. We pray that you'd help us to be appreciative of the magnitude, Father, of the grace and the enormous cost that it took, Father, for that to be secured for us, Father, the blood of your own Son. We pray that we would never take that for granted, Lord, and we would properly see our sin as it is, Lord, the nails that held his hands to the cross, Father, the nail that held his feet, the whips laid upon his back, the crown of thorns, that we would see, Lord, appropriately that that's because of me and my sin, Lord. So God forbid that I would just say, it's okay, God understands. But instead, we pray, Father, that we would be broken, especially in the days and times that we live in, Father, when we see wickedness abounding in this world, and we see it closing in on the church, Father, if we're paying attention. Lord, we pray that you would help us to become stalwart in our faith and our understanding of your scripture, and that we would not be moved, Father. We would not be shaken, and we would cling to the feet of Jesus Christ, Father, until he comes to get us and bring us back to you, Father. And we long for that day as well, Father. Help our hearts to match on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday what we feel on Sunday as well, Lord. And have your way in this place, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 30, quite a story, the story of King David, isn't it? Quite an account where he has gone. Remember when you graduate from high school, if you had good parents, no, I'm kidding. But my mommy got me, when I graduated, a book by Dr. Seuss, because that's my reading level, number one. And number two, it's a book called Oh, the Places You'll Go. You guys remember that one? No, okay. Well, it's a book, I swear. by Dr. Seuss. I think he's been canceled recently, but maybe somewhere out there on the blacklist you can find Dr. Seuss. But there's a book called Oh, the Places You'll Go, and it's just, it's a book about what's next and the wonder of it all and the mystery of it all. And it really is a profound book for a children's book if you ever get an opportunity to read it. But can you imagine if David, when he was a kid, when he was just keeping watch over the flocks, when that was his only job, that's all he had to worry about. He was just in a field, taking care of the sheep, protecting them, singing to them, and writing some psalms, and that was his life. Can you imagine if he could have looked into the future and seen what God had in store for him? And I'm not talking about the glory, right? Because there hadn't been a lot of that for David. He had some early glory after he killed Goliath, after the Lord used him to that great victory, and then the victories after that against the Philistines. He had this great glory where the people were singing songs about him now. But that was very short-lived, and David has been on the run for the better part of 7 years at this point. He's been running, he's been ducking, he's been hiding. And I love that God shows us in his book that his people are just like you and I. They were not people who levitated like Bram Stoker's Dracula, you know what I mean? Just kind of floated, you know, these perfectly holy people, oh, that we could never attain to their level of holiness. But instead, God shows us that they were real people just like you, with feet of clay just like us, who made mistakes, who made blunders, who got depressed, who got discouraged. And yet the lesson there for us is not just in what to do, what not to do, but the lesson is when we're going through these things, because you will go through these things. Hard times, sadness, depression even, you will be there. Then what? You know what I'm saying? You know when you're at school or work, in case of emergency, break glass, right? And you pull out the whatever it is, whether it's an axe or a fire extinguisher, the alarm you trigger, whatever the case may be. In case of emergency, that's why we study the Word of God. Okay? Now, hopefully it's something that permeates every aspect of our life. Hopefully we're talking to the Lord. We have a running conversation going with him. Hopefully we're in the Word when times are good, not just when times are bad. But the difference between King David and King Saul was their reaction to adversity. Saul reacted and responded and only went to the flesh, to his own reasoning, to his own intellect, to his own pride, to his own influence, to his own power, where David would suddenly become this little child who would just run to the arms of his father. He would run to the Lord in his times of trouble. And that's what God wants us to see in David. It's not the great victories, and it's not the great failures. Those aren't what matter so much. It's where his heart was all the time. Whether he was doing it right or doing it wrong, there was in David something that understood, I need to get to God. You have a decision to make. You need to get to God. You have a loss in your life. You need to get to God. You're sad. You're confused. You're upset. You don't know. You're dismayed. You're afraid. You need to get to God. That's the lesson. And here's the horrible curse of our humanity, is that our flesh cries out against our better judgment in the spirit. And our flesh would have us to run in the opposite direction of God. Our flesh would have us walk away from the things of God or the people of God to get that out of our peripheral so that we can just deal with this problem by ourselves. Hey, that's a trick of the enemy. And make no mistake about it, there is no better way that the enemy can get to you than through your own flesh. Just like the scripture says, let no man say when he is tempted, the Lord tempted me, because God is not a man that he should be tempted, nor does he tempt. But each one is tempted, the scripture says, when we are led away by our own lust. That's what makes me tempted. Not even to get to the point of sin. It's my own continuing, always present, reverberating, vibrating lust that exists in my heart at all times And that's the avenue by which the roaring lion will gain access to tear me to pieces. I am my own worst enemy. Isn't that something? Isn't that something to be a human being and to come to that point in your life where you realize I'm my own worst enemy when it comes to these things? Everything in this world wants you to find blame in something else besides you. Okay? But our lives, now bad things happen to good people, okay? Let someone pick this apart. It wouldn't be hard to do. Bad things happen to good people. Guys, sometimes there's no rhyme or reason for the garbage that's going to come to pass or to play in your life. You understand? But the overall 36,000-foot view of your life will be a sum total of the decisions you have made, not a sum total of the feelings you have felt or your truth, but it will be a sum total of the decisions that you make. That's for all of us. Here's the problem. I ain't too good at decision making. It is so easy for me to just fly off into the flesh and allow myself to just soak and marinate there. And I put away the things of God for just a while. Lord, I just need to be alone right now. Oh, no, you do not. Right? Parents, you know this pain. When your kid's upset, right? For no reason, their face is all twisted up. You know, my poor parents. My face was always twisted. Like, I was angry all the time. And my poor parents, prayer. Prayer is how I survived and how they survived. But you know that feeling, parents, when your child is upset or your child is just sad or just down, and you're like, talk to me, talk to me, talk to me, because you want to fix it. You want to help in any way that you can. And when they won't talk to you, it doesn't make you angry at them, hopefully. It breaks your heart. I just want to help. I don't want to judge you. I don't want to yell at you. I just want to help in any way that I can. I want to be of help to you. Because more than just my child, you're my little brother and my little sister in Christ. And I want to help you. You understand? God gives us these things in the natural so that we can understand how his heart feels. Imagine God's heart when I won't talk to him. And all day long, he's holding out his hands. Just talk to me, son. Just come to me and find rest and find peace in me. Nope. I just want to be alone. I just want to sit in my room. I don't want to be bothered. I got to do something to get this out of my mind. And God says, just talk to me. Just come to me. This is one of the greatest lessons of King David's life. Now it happened, chapter 30, verse 1, when David and his men came to Ziklag, some name, huh? On the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire. Now, if you guys remember, this is the Philistine town that one of the kings of the Philistines had given David and his men to stay at. David wanted to be removed from the Philistines so that they were not a thorn in his side, and he was not going to be a thorn in their side. He just wanted to be alone. Not amongst the people of God. He's sick and tired of running. He's sick and tired of being chased by Saul. He's sick and tired of people betraying him. I just want to go to this Philistine worldly village, and I just want to live there with my men and do our thing and be left alone. You ever feel like that? Ever feel like that? I just want to be left alone, okay? Early in my ministry, we were talking to a couple, kind of sort of like counseling and talking, and the lady asked me, "What's your love language that Nikki can show you? What's your love language?" Some of you have read the book about the five love languages. And I said, to be left alone. And at the time, I thought it was funny at the time. And secondly, I really meant it. I really meant it. And I don't think they came back to church after that. But that's my heart. That's my heart, to withdraw, to just go away. When I read this, it resonates in my heart. Because you're sick of the fight, you're sick of the fray, you're sick of always being the bad guy in somebody's story, you're sick of this and you're sick of that, and I just want to be left alone, right? I just want to be left alone. And that's Ziklag. Remember that word, Ziklag. Ziklag. Remember that word, Ziklag. And I hope that the next time you say, I just want to be left alone, in your head, you hear my voice going, Ziklag. Hey, hey, Zicky, Ziklag, Zikolago, Zicky Zicky, okay? Ziklag. It's Ziklag. That's Ziklag. No, it's just, no, that's Ziklag is what it is. Ziklag will provide for you some temporary respite. Ziklag will provide for you some temporary decompression that will ultimately lead to decomposition. And the sinful effects of being left alone of this world will begin to creep in. It will begin to creep in. Here's David. The stinking Philistines treat me better than the church people, okay? This is how David feels. This is his kind of attitude. I've never heard of a person ever in my life, okay? And yes, I'm going to quote one of Pop-Up's favorite verses, all right? And I'm not hounding. I'm not a church attendance guy. We don't beat that horse because I don't think it does any good, number one. And number two, you should be in church because you're like the person who's walking through the wilderness and you're dying of thirst, and church is like an oasis. I got to get to church. That's what church should be for you. It shouldn't be something that you ever do out of guilt or compulsion and say, well, you're never going to have a big church with that kind of attitude. I don't give a rip, okay? And the only thing you find out would be, I don't care about any of that. I don't care about any of that, right? If God gives me 5 people to lead under my father, then that's what I'll do. But we want to be faithful to the word of God and love you guys to the best of our ability, okay? Which is limited, so be patient, all right? Okay? I've never heard of a person ever in all my years of walking with the Lord who has stopped coming to church, who has stopped attending church, and their walk with Christ got better. Okay? Again, do not sit there and go, oh, he's talking to me. I ain't talking to you. I'm talking into the stratosphere, okay? I'm just talking into the atmosphere. Never. And that includes me. I remember my stint. For 2 years, I didn't go to church. I had a home fellowship. It fell apart. It wasn't because of me. It was because of the stinking people. That's why it fell apart. It had nothing to do with me, my wicked heart. I promise. I swear, right? And I found myself in this period of point in time where it was like 2 years. We were just, you know where I was. Tell me where I was. Ziklag, right? You call it North Syracuse. Trust me, it's Ziklag up there, boys. And for 2 years, I just wanted to be left alone. Nikki'd be like, we need to go to church. And I'd be like, it's going to stink. I already know it's going to stink. And we go to some church and they would have like exercise balls with like words written on them, you know, and I'm sitting there because I can't take it because I got problems. I understand something. I got mental problems. I'm a wild card. I can't take it. I want someone to read the Bible to me. I want them to smash me over the head with it. I want to be kicked down the stairs with it. You understand? This is what I love. I don't want to go and be told how great I am. I don't want to be affirmed. I know who I am. I know what lives in here. I don't need someone telling me how great of a guy I am. I want the Word of God to do a slice-up job on my heart. Okay, so I knew. And we tried different churches. There were some good, really good churches that we went to. So don't get me confused. But I just wanted to be left alone in Ziklag. I just wanted to be left alone. Plus, it's when Verizon Fios first came out. I had every single NFL Sunday ticket game, DVR, boom, bang. And we had Time Warner and Fios fighting against each other so that our bill was like, it was like $45 for everything. It was crazy. It was a long time ago, kids. And life was sweet. I went to work. I came home. I kissed the wife. I played with the kids. And then on Sunday morning, I slept in. Woo! It was glorious. And then I watched football, and it'd just be me and my sweat shorts and potato chip crumbs on my shirt. You know? But after a couple of years, the cancer began to set in. Sorry, man. I'm not a crier usually. It's only when I do this. The cancer began to settle in. The canker. The bitterness. Old stuff I thought I'd beaten. And I just realized I'm just sitting here rotting. There's no decompression happening. There's no respite happening anymore. I'm just rotting. And I got to get back to the people of God. And like God always works in my life, invariably, the phone would ring, and guess who would be on the other end? Right? My whole stupid life, right? I can't sit in Ziklag for 5 minutes before the phone rings and pop-up's on the line. How you doing, my baby boy, my precious boy? You know what I mean? Listen, the things that God gives us, the things that God teaches us, I know you guys all know this verse now. I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. But we can't ever find that when we're running away from them or when we're sitting stagnant in Ziklag. And God knows how to move you. And God knows how to move you. And that's where the Bible talks about the discipline of the Lord. It never seems pleasant at the time, but it works in the end, righteousness in our hearts. God knows how to move you. And boy, did he know how to move David. Hebrews, I wanted to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 to 25. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I just want to let those words resonate for a minute. Don't you ever just want to have your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and your body washed with pure water? Does you ever close your eyes and you just say, God, oh, I need that. You know that old hymn, I need thee every hour. Oh, to be sprinkled from an evil conscience and to be washed with the pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What's the confession of your hope? Jesus is Lord of my life and he's coming again. That's it. Jesus is the Lord of my life. He's coming again. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then here's Dad's favorite verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see that day approaching. Do you feel like you see that day approaching? I'll tell you what, on a rocket ship, I feel like that day is approaching. And there's never been more distractions. If you think that's a coincidence, you don't know your enemy. It is no coincidence that every second of our lives, the world is seeking to devour. Every free moment, every free time, no matter what. But I need it. It's got my work email on it. I know. I'm right with you. Work's on here. This is my company number. This is my all this stuff. And it's so helpful, and it's so useful, and I am so distracted. So distracted. God, sprinkle me. God, stir me up. Exhorting one another. And so much more as you see that day approaching. That's what church is for. And hopefully it does that for us. So we don't know, back in chapter 28, Dad just covered that this morning, when David is in Ziklag, and then the day finally comes. The day finally comes. Now here's this crazy part in the tale of David, okay, in the account of David. Is David has been running from Saul for all these years. He finally just says, get me out of the Holy Land. I'll chill with the Philistines. At least they leave me alone, right? And he's sitting in Ziklag. And meanwhile, he goes from being a man who acted like a king of Israel to being a warlord. Okay, you read through chapter 26, 27, 28. What happens to David is he stops being that leader that God called him to be. He stops being that leader that he was when he was in the nation of Israel, when he was serving under Saul, even when Saul was trying to kill him. David was always a leader, and David was always leading his people in the right battles for the right reasons, and he was always serving the Lord, and he always remained humble. But during the time of Ziklag, David becomes a warlord. God didn't instruct him to go to these towns and villages and to wipe these people out off the face of the planet and to leave no survivors. That was not a commandment of God. David was doing it to cover his tracks so that he wouldn't become a stench in the nostrils of the Philistines. That's why he was doing that. He was completely unlike himself. And now he finds himself in a place in chapter 28 where he's lined up with the Philistines to go to war against who? The Israelites. Now, there is great, we have no idea what was really going on in David's head. Would he have actually fought against the Israeli army? Dad says, no way, Jose. He says, absolutely not. Me, knowing myself, and how from time to time I have the ability to hurt the people that I love, I wonder. And I know one thing for certain, that when David found himself amongst the ranks of the Philistine army, facing down against his family, against his calling, against everything he knew to be right and true, he must have thought, how did I get here? Have I fallen so far, Lord? How am I counted amongst, of all nations and of all people, the Philistines? And not only that, but I'm going to do battle against yours. I wonder if he was thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do here. I'm between a rock and a hard place. And God uses one of the great spiritual truths that you'll come to find out in your life if you wander off to Ziklag, okay? That you may want to be friends with the Philistines, but the Philistines don't want to be friends with you. And here's where I digress into something that you're going to think I'm an insane person for. You guys like the Marvel films? Anybody like the Marvel films? Guardians of the Galaxy? You know, you guys, don't act like you don't know. I know, right? There's one of the head guys, his name is Chris Pratt. He's an actor. He's been in a television show, Parks and Recreations, and he became famous that way. And now he's in the Marvel films. He's like a big time celebrity. He's in Jurassic Park movies and all this stuff. Well, he is under some head. Now, I don't know the first thing about Chris Pratt. Seems like a nice guy, right? I don't know the first thing about him. I don't know about his faith. I don't know. I'm making a point, okay? This ain't about Chris Pratt, okay? Chris Pratt, if you ever listen to this, hi, okay? No offense. No. There's nothing bad about him. He is getting hammered right now because I read the articles on both sides of the fence, people, okay? I like to know. I like to know what everybody's saying, so then you can maybe come to something in the middle, right? And here is the article, that Chris Pratt belongs to the Hillsong Church. You ready? An anti-gay cult. Really? Wow! I didn't know they were a cult. I may have accused them of maybe being a little compromising in some certain things. I know they've been having some trouble lately, and because they're such a huge church, it's for everyone to see, right? But an anti-gay cult, and they want this man canceled. They want this man, because and here's my whole point to all of this, not about Chris Pratt or Guardians of the Galaxy or any of that stuff. Here's what it's about. The Philistines don't ever want to be friends with Israelis. In the real world, right now in the Middle East, the Philistines don't want to be friends with the Israelis. Yasser Arafat, okay, who was the prime minister of the Palestinians, who were named after the Philistines, by the way, before he received the Nobel Peace Prize, he said, and I quote, "Peace for us means the destruction of Israel. They are surrounded by people who want one thing, and that is for them to be driven into the Mediterranean." Make no mistake about it. That's what they want. And it is a picture, a real life, living, breathing example in the world today for you and I to look at and say, it's still like an Old Testament lesson. They shouldn't be there. They got no business being there. 2,000 years, they were driven out by Titus of Rome. They were driven out into all the world. There in the world, they were pursued. Hitler tried to have the final solution. And after 2,000 years, an ancient group of people that goes all the way back to the whatever century BC is back in their original homeland, speaking their original Hebrew language, awaiting Messiah. Hello? Now, they don't believe in Jesus, all right? There's a joke that goes, Messiah comes, and the Israelis are all excited, so they show him around, and they're showing him, and this is ancient Jerusalem, and what do you think, Messiah? And he goes, well, it hasn't changed much in 2,000 years. No? Okay. Nobody wants to be friends with Israel. And I'm not one of those Christians either that says that the Israeli government doesn't have blood on their hands, okay? They're a government. Run by men. They ain't born-again Christians, okay? Moses ain't sitting in the Knesset, okay? They're a government run by men. There's evil there. There's darkness there. Read Revelation. God's not done with the Jewish people. And they are going to go through some more hardship before they get to where they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord when they see Jesus Christ. But they are a living, breathing example for us today. Make no agreement with the world because the world only wants all of you. The world is never going to be satisfied. Lot is another perfect example. He sits in the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah. That means that he was on the town board, and he's accepted there. But Hebrews tells us that his righteous soul was vexed by the great wickedness of that city, even though he was sitting in the gates making decisions, acting like he was one of the people. And he's all fine and dandy with the people until the angels show up. And you know the story. The men surround the house and say, send those men out to us. And Lot says, my friends, no, don't do this wicked thing. He calls their abomination out on what it is. He calls it wickedness. And what do they say? Well, you have the right to your opinion, Lot. You have the right to your opinion. We respect that. We promise. We won't cancel you on Twitter or anything else like that. They say, whoa, 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 whoa. You came in as a foreigner amongst us, and now you're going to sit as our judge. We'll do worse to you, Lot. Well, thank you very much. Nothing's changed in the world today, guys. The world doesn't want to make any agreements with your faith. None. Don't you make any agreements with it. And so David is cast away. Little does he know, this is all God's providence. This is all God's providence. The Philistine commander tells David, the lords of the Philistines are not going to allow you to fight with us. Just go home, David. Just go home. And David's like, well, what did I do? You know, story of David's life. What did I do wrong? You know, just go home. Just go home. They come home to Ziklag, and they find Ziklag, it had burned with fire. And the Amalekites had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept. You ever feel like this, guys? Until they had no more power to weep. That's sadness. That's loss. Some of you have felt that. Some of you have been there. They wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. And here's the turning point. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. They return home, and Ziklag is burned, and their families have been taken captive by the world, and they weep until they have no more strength to weep, and David realizes, this was me. This was my decision. This was my choice to live here and to conduct my life the way I've been conducting. And now these men, my men, are suffering because of it. And he was grieved in his spirit. But David had something that Saul didn't have. His instinct, his immediate instinct, his immediate reaction was to run to the Lord, was to run to the Lord. Psalm 27, 1 through 8. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Here it is, guys. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And we got a rock David didn't have, don't we? Jesus Christ is our rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. And when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. And that's God's cry to you and to me. Seek my face. David's heart immediately, your face will I seek. Saul's heart immediately, I'm going to Ziklag, his own personal one. Verse 7, then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. This is the first time we hear of him inquiring of the Lord. The entire time that they've been in Ziklag, which is a year and 4 months, we never hear about David inquiring of the Lord. We never hear about the ephod. We never hear about him offering sacrifices. Now David sees the destruction and the devastation of resting on his laurels for too long, and he calls out to God, and he has the ephod brought. There would be a sacrifice involved with this as well. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? You want to talk about being anxious, waiting for an answer to your prayer? Can you imagine? And the answer comes, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Praise God. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Bezor. We're going to talk about that next week. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and 2 clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong? Where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind three days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Kerethites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his 2 wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. no matter how far we are, no matter how long we've rested in Ziklag, and I remember telling a young guy one time, God will always take you back. As soon as you turn around to seek his face, he will be right in front of you. The question is, how wide of a swath of destruction are you going to leave in your wake? Because that just doesn't go away. There isn't just some magic remedy to it all. God does restore. God does bless. God does turn around. He absolutely does. But the things that we have done can stay with us. They can hang around. It's like when the Israelites came into Canaan and God said, drive out the inhabitants of the land and wipe these groups out. And Israel only conquered a portion of the land. And then the rest of the inhabitants, it said, God left them there to test the Israelites. Right? Now, I look back at my life and where did I go wrong? Where should I have taken a left turn at Albuquerque so long ago, right? I mean, early on, I was way off the beaten path. I regret sinning against the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? I regret being disobedient to my parents. I regret these things. But I don't regret what God allowed in my life because he used that to bring me to where I am today. And there's nothing that I would change about my life today. Maybe a little more hair, maybe some quick weight loss would be nice. But there's nothing I would change about my life today. I know I'm where God wants me to be. And even with all the mistakes in my rearview mirror and some of the things that I've had to live with my whole life because of that, I'm blessed beyond measure. God brings restoration as well. Praise God. That's the God that we serve. He is always exhorting us, reminding us, calling to us. Don't stay there. Don't be there amongst the Philistines. But he is always, always, always immediately waiting to take us back in the fold. That's the God that we serve. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and just the example, the great example from Scripture, Lord, of David and the things that you allowed in his life, Father, thousands of years ago, so that you could instruct us today, Lord. We are blown away by that and the power, Father, of your word in our hearts and our lives. Have your way in us, Lord, and let the things, whatever it is that you may have spoken to each individual person this morning, Father, I pray that we would allow that to be branded into our hearts, Father, and we would take it with us from this place, not allow ourselves to just wander back to Ziklag by Wednesday, Father, but that we would stay amongst the people of God and in our hearts, Lord, stay in your tabernacle, in your pavilion, Father, where you protect us and where you watch over our hearts, Lord. Help us to be a people who are always seeking after you, Father, and also encouraging other people to follow us as we follow Jesus Christ, Lord. Thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord, so much. I pray that you bless each and every one of them, Lord, here today, and those who are watching online, and those Christians all around the world who are gathered together in Jesus' name. I pray that you'd bless my brothers and sisters. I pray that you'd be with them as they go from this place, Lord, and into their work week, Lord, into their lives, that you would watch over them, that you would protect them, Lord, that you would be with their spirit, Lord, and that you would be shining your face upon their own, Lord. I pray that you would intercede on their behalf. I pray that you'd bring peace to their hearts, Lord, and joy. And I pray, Father, that there would always be a burning and a longing in them, Father, to know you better and to seek you harder, Father, with more of their strength than they did before. Help that to be the truth for all of us, Father, that we would never be content with where we're at, Lord, but we would always be looking to move forward in our faith, Lord. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for all you're doing, and thank you for all you're going to do, Lord. And come quickly, Lord Jesus. And all the saints said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.